You would take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ruth. We've been in the book of Ruth a little while, and we come this morning to chapter 3. Before we stand to read that together, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we open our Bibles together, Lord, we come knowing that you have spoken in your word, that this is not simply the words of men, but that this is the breathed out word of our creator God. And so, Lord, we pray that again that you would, by that mysterious work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that these words would not remain upon the page, but that they would be written on our hearts, that the word would live within us, that we would be able to respond by faith to all that we see and hear in your word today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So please stand with me if you're able to do so. And we'll continue in the story of Ruth, Naomi, Boaz. You'll remember last time that Ruth had been gleaning in the field and then had even been welcomed at the table of Boaz. And she was sent home. And Naomi then realizes that the one who's been providing for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, is in fact one of their redeemers, a close relative. And hope springs anew for Naomi. And time goes by. Because at the end of chapter 2, we read that they were gleaning, Ruth was gleaning until the end of the harvest, staying with her mother-in-law. And so as we open in chapter 3, some months have passed, and this is the word of the Lord. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her daughter, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? He's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it's true that I am a redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another, and he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, if you were to happen upon marriage.com, you would find 20 tips on how to find a husband. And here's a sampling. Know the qualities you want in a husband. Look out for someone with similar values. Go out and explore. Be friendly, be diverse, be yourself. Attractiveness matters. Join dating sites. Work on yourself. Don't be too picky too fast. Go on blind dates. Take the initiative. Don't be too desperate. Don't settle for less. Visit the right places. Perhaps like barley fields and a threshing floor, perhaps. Had Naomi or Ruth access to such a list? Probably not. But clearly, this chapter begins with a carefully thought-out plan. Pastor Ian Duguid, also professor at Westminster Seminary, writes this, "A good man is hard to find. It always has been this way. How can a woman of character, especially an outsider like Ruth, go about the task of finding a husband to support her and take care of her? Nowadays, she might run an advertisement in the Bethlehem Times. Widowed Moabitess seeks hard-working man of character for long walks in the barley fields and quiet evenings by the fire. Must like children." It's a tricky task, says Duguid, yet Naomi decided that for Ruth's sake, it needed to be undertaken. The first thing we see in this passage is the maneuvering mother-in-law. The end of chapter 1, you remember, was the beginning of the barley harvest. And as I mentioned, at the end of chapter 2, the barley and wheat harvests have come to an end. And so there's been about 2 or 3 months that have passed in time as we come to the beginning of chapter 3. Ruth has been busy in the field. Naomi hasn't been going to the field, presumably because she is too old to do so. But time is passing. The months pass. Yes, Boaz is a near relative, a possible redeemer. He's treated Ruth graciously, but Ruth is still living with Naomi. Mother-in-law Naomi has a plan, and we read about that plan in verses 1 through 5. Verse 3, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking." Verse 4, "But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Now, as we read this chapter, the beginning of this chapter anyway, we might have this kind of unnerving sense that perhaps Naomi is being a little impatient here. The passage points out that, you know, this time has gone by. Perhaps Naomi is impatient. Maybe she's impatient with Boaz. Why isn't he doing something as these months go by? Perhaps she's impatient with God's timing. But there are really many reasons why we might doubt the wisdom of this plan of Naomi. First of all, we have a Moabite woman walking around in the dark in the middle of the night in Bethlehem. This is Naomi's plan. In Numbers 25, we read these words, "The daughters of Moab invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods." That's what in Israel Moabite women were known for. You may recall that the very origin of the Moabites was rooted in the act of drunken incest between Lot and his daughters. There's no reason to think a Moabite woman out on the town late at night was up to any good. Is this really a good plan? And who would desire a Moabite woman for a wife anyway, as Naomi sends Ruth off? Whoever would marry Ruth no doubt would be seen as an outcast or shunned by the community for marrying such a woman. Who would risk their reputation in the community? What would people say? There would be great risk involved. There's also, of course, the fact that this would have been a dangerous mission. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 9, we noted when we first met Boaz that he was concerned about Ruth's safety even in the field. Ruth 2:9, "Let your eyes be on the field that you're reaping. Go after them, his workers. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" So obviously Boaz was concerned in the daytime that his own workers would somehow give trouble to Ruth. And if you look down at verse 22 of chapter 2, we find the same thing from the lips of Naomi. "And Naomi said to Ruth," Ruth 2:22, "her daughter-in-law, 'It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.'" And so clearly, we've already been introduced to the fact that it's dangerous for Ruth to be out in the day. And here comes Naomi sending her out in the night. And just what is Naomi thinking? Because I'm sure you've been thinking. What exactly is going on here? Is this less than a godly attempt to get Ruth and Boaz together? Some believe Naomi is reverting here to her Moabite past. Back in Moab, this would be the thing to do. Have Ruth seduce Boaz. If so, this is terribly bad counsel. Kind of trick Boaz or tempt Boaz into this relationship. We've seen this bad counsel before when Elimelech and Naomi in the beginning of this book leave Bethlehem and go to Moab in the first place. Why leave God's people the place they're supposed to be for greener fields in a pagan country? That was bad counsel, bad idea. We saw this bad counsel again when Ruth and Orpah, you remember, both want to come back with Naomi to Bethlehem after their husbands have died, and Naomi, you remember, tells them, go back to Moab and to your gods. Oh, bad counsel from Naomi. We've seen it before. We see it today. What's wrong with sleeping together if we're going to marry anyway? Bad counsel. Single daughter gets pregnant. Professing Christian mom and dad suggest an abortion, thinking to avoid a scandal. Bad counsel. Pagan thinking. Need a husband? Looking to get married? Seduce someone into marrying you. Now, is that what's going on here? Ooh. Yeah, you know, kind of like you can take Naomi and Ruth out of Moab, but you can't take Moab out of Naomi and Ruth. Or you can take a Christian out of the world, but you can't take the world out of the Christian. Is that what's going on here? Reverting back to, why does Naomi, the maneuvering mother-in-law, hatch this plan? Well, it's clear that actually Naomi does have Ruth's best interest in heart. You'll remember verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her daughter, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? She does actually have Ruth's best interest in heart. She had expressed the same concern back in the first chapter when she was about to send, or did send, willing to send Orpah and Ruth back to Moab. She was concerned that the Lord would grant them rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And so here in Ruth, the idea of rest for Ruth means own husband, own home, own family, own children. And this is Naomi's desire for her daughter-in-law. And she's also hopeful, we find out, and motivated by the person of Boaz himself, right? Verse 2, this is why she does it. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? And so she knows that this man that she's sending him to has already provided for the poor and needy. He's a relative. That is, Boaz is of such a character and of such a position in their family, a relative, perhaps he'd be willing to fulfill the provision of God's law, which envisions a woman who's lost her husband and had no children. This is why Naomi sends Ruth. Because back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, we read God making provision for such a situation. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So there's the hope here. Oh, he's a relative. He's kind to the poor and needy. Go to him. Maybe he will be willing to do what God's law envisions. Now, here's the thing. Strictly speaking, of course, Boaz is not the brother in view here. He's a relative. And as we find out, there's actually a closer relative in this story. But the idea here is that perhaps Boaz, extended family, would be willing, because he's gracious, to go above and beyond what the law requires. Naomi no longer has sons. Her sons had no son. Perhaps Boaz, you see. Maybe he will be your redeemer. That's why she sends Ruth. And so it's not an act of seduction by a Moabite idolater. Well, this is actually an act of faith, proposing to Boaz that he be Ruth's redeemer. So Naomi says to Ruth, wash yourself, put on some perfume and your best clothes. And Ruth responds to Naomi, all that you say, I will do. So this is not to tempt Boaz into sin. Remember, Ruth is a widow. She's been mourning the death of her husband. But she comes to make clear to Boaz she is willing, she's ready, as a widow, to be married again. Naomi and Ruth know that Boaz is a godly, honorable man. This would be then a plea for help. What Ruth is about to do would be unheard of in that culture, except in the case when in this culture your husband has died and you need a redeemer. Apparently, Ruth's need outweighed the risk involved. Apparently, to be convicted of your need for help, your desperate situation, which she was in, will lead you to do all that is necessary to find a remedy. One thinks in the New Testament of the woman in Matthew 9 who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years. And Jesus was in town, and she thought, if I but touch the hem of his garment, unthinkable. No woman should touch a man in the New Testament. But she says to herself, if I would just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'll be healed. And she does. Unthinkable in the day. Her need outweighed the risk involved. Or think about the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, who calls a Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, who calls out to the Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, remember, I came to call the lost sheep of Israel, the lost children of Israel, not Canaanite. She says, Lord, help me. Even the dogs under the table receive some of the crumbs. And so she completely puts herself at the mercy of Jesus. Apparently, in the Bible, a conviction of your need outweighs the risk involved. Wrote the 17th century English Puritan John Owen, unless we are thoroughly convinced that without Christ, we are under the eternal curse of God, as the worst of his enemies, we shall never flee to him for refuge. Unless you are convinced that without Christ, you are under God's judgment, unless you're convinced of that at some point in your life, you're never going to go to Jesus and fall at his feet. Or Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said there's something, you agree with him? He said there's something essentially wrong with a man, or we'd say a woman, who calls himself a Christian and who can listen to a truly evangelistic sermon that is a sermon about the gospel of Jesus, who can listen to a truly evangelistic sermon without coming under conviction again, without feeling something of his own unworthiness, and rejoicing when he hears the gospel remedy being presented. Hear what Lloyd-Jones is saying there? There's something wrong with you. If you hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether you've been a believer 1 year or 100, something wrong with you if you hear about the fact that you were the needy sinner, but God's provided a Savior. Something wrong with you if you don't rejoice in that. So Naomi is acting out of faith. Will Boaz serve as a redeemer? So we have a maneuvering mother-in-law. And secondly, we have a wedding-minded woman. A wedding-minded woman. So she went down, verse 6, to the threshing floor, did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, I've heard of some interesting wedding proposals. Baseball game, for instance. Plane flies by with a banner behind it. The guy tells it, look up. Will you marry me? Driving along, listening to the radio, you hear your boyfriend propose over the airwaves on the Christian radio station. What? You write a proposal, maybe in the sand at the beach down in Florida, or on snow in a mountain up in northern Canada. Or you head to your favorite Chinese restaurant, but slip in your own pre-baked fortune cookie with a proposal hidden inside. Will you marry me? But here in Ruth 3, I mean, this is something else. This is something else. A long day and night at work at the threshing floor, working in the cool of the evening, casting up the barley into the windy night air, chaff being blown away. Time of harvest was all about a time of feasting. Boaz lies by the grain, makes sure no one takes off with it in the night. He's tired. He's ready for a good night's sleep. Good night's sleep. Middle of the night, his feet are cold. And he tries to find the blankets. He was startled, turned over, behold, a woman lay at his feet. Ruth, with her cloak in the dark, is unrecognizable. Who are you? Remember, Naomi had told Ruth to simply uncover his feet, and Boaz would take it from there. Ruth can't kind of hold it in, verse 9. He said, who are you? She answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. That is, cover me with the corner of your robe. Now, in the culture, this was like the giving of an engagement ring. We know that because, turn with me, if you would please, to the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, the Lord is giving instruction to his prophet Ezekiel on how he is to speak to God's covenant people. And Ezekiel 16 goes like this. We're going to read verses 4 to 6 and then verse 8. This is the Lord through Ezekiel to his people. Ezekiel 16, 4. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. He's talking about his people as if they were a baby. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. You were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Said to you in your blood, live. Then verse 8, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. Now he's talking about his people. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God. And you became mine. Making a vow, entering into covenant, made mine. That's what Boaz doing that would symbolize. Remember what Boaz had said to Ruth in chapter 2 when he was first meeting her and seeing what she had done. She had come back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, and back in chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz had said to her, the Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So Boaz knew that Ruth was somebody who was actually looking for refuge in the Lord. But here in Ruth chapter 3, Ruth is asking Boaz to spread his wings over his servant, for you are a redeemer. Make a covenant, she is saying, with me. Ruth wanted Boaz to marry her and thus to provide a refuge for her and Naomi just as a kinsman redeemer would. Listen to Ian Duguid again. A kinsman redeemer was a person who had an obligation to buy his relatives back if they sold themselves into slavery to pay off their debts. And under certain circumstances, the kinsman redeemer would also be obligated to marry his brother's widow in order to raise up a family for the dead man. A family that would inherit his property. Clearly, says Duguid, there was no real legal obligation on Boaz to act in this way. He's not a brother of the man who was Ruth's husband. What Ruth, says Duguid, was asking Boaz to do, though, was to act and according to the spirit of the law of the kinsman redeemer, even though he was not under any legal obligation. He didn't have to marry her. She appealed to him to be the family member who, at his own cost, would act to rescue those whose future had been blighted, even though he didn't have to do so. Why is that important? Because Ruth is coming now to Boaz in this way, and she is basically asking for grace. Boaz doesn't have to do anything for her. She's asking that he would go above and beyond, that he would be gracious to her. It's a plea for grace. Ruth is bold here. She's even courageous here. And her intentions are made clear. She's not looking for a single night of passion, but a commitment to marriage. We can imagine this is not how things were usually done. A woman proposing to a man, for one. A young woman proposing to an older man. And a field servant proposing to the field owner. This is rather unusual. She's bold, but also making herself very vulnerable here. She's at his feet and really at his mercy. Why does she do it? If she and Naomi are to have any future at all in Bethlehem, she needed help. She needed a redeemer. So she's humbled before Boaz. It's an act of submission. It's an act of trust. It's an act of faith, throwing herself at his mercy. This is how we must come before our Redeemer. This is how we must come to the Lord. At his feet, humbly, meekly, entrusting ourselves wholly to his care, asking him to spread his wings over us, to take us as his own. We have nothing to commend ourselves to him. We have no resume to present, and no long list of reasons why it would be fitting for Jesus to save us. Did you notice how Ruth responds to Boaz when Boaz asks, "Who are you?" Did you notice that she doesn't give her resume and remind him of the fact that, I'm a hard worker. I was that hard worker in the field, remember? No, she doesn't begin to commend herself to Boaz and say, "Listen, I can cook. I can clean. I can make you really happy. I'll even go hunting with you. I'll even watch sports with you. Whatever it is, I'll do it. I have a lot to offer you." No. Instead, verse 9, she says simply, "I am Ruth, your servant. You are a redeemer. I am your servant. You are a redeemer." This is the proper response. We don't come before the Lord commending ourselves to him. We come by faith with empty hands in need of help. We read it earlier in our confession of faith. How does someone come to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, they're drawn to him. They're drawn to him. Hearts enlightened. Their minds enlightened. Their hearts are open to the truth, and their wills are drawn. Not unwillingly, but by grace, they are made willing, and they are drawn to Jesus. And you read that section, our confession of faith, that sounds like a love story. Being drawn to someone. Not because you have to, but you're made willing in the day of his power. That sounds like being drawn by the cords of love. That's how you came to faith in Jesus. You didn't come to faith in Jesus, true faith in Jesus, because you saw how absolutely holy and righteous and of a great judge he was. That didn't draw cords of love to you in Jesus. He is that. But the sight of Jesus and the Lord as your judge put you on the floor and humbled you in the conviction of your sin.
what drew you to him was that the same one who is the judge before whom you're rightly humbled, and I'm rightly humbled, also is the one who sent his son to die on the cross in our place, in the place of sinners, and took all our punishment that we deserve. And your eyes are open, and then you're drawn to the Redeemer, you see. It's a love story. Sounds like someone being drawn to their husband and submitting to him in joyful surrender and trust. Do you remember the hymn, "Who is He in Yonder Stall"? It was like this: "Who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness? Who is he to whom they bring all the sick and sorrowing? Come on here, come with me, let's go to Jesus. 'Tis the Lord, oh wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory, at his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all." So here now is Ruth the Moabitess at the feet of Boaz, the godly man, in the middle of the night. How would Boaz respond to this midnight intruder? So you've got a maneuvering mother-in-law, you've got a wedding-minded woman, and thirdly, you have a reliable redeemer. Writes one commentator, "Now you've got to feel sorry for poor Boaz at this point, don't you? Don't you feel sorry for poor Boaz? It's midnight after all. He's wiping the sleep out of his eyes. And this strange woman comes looming out of the shadows at him with a marriage proposal. Well, you can imagine how Ruth is feeling too. She sort of made herself very vulnerable. She's made her speech and she's taken an enormous risk. Now she's waiting for Boaz's reply. Everything hangs, as it were, by a thread. He might have taken advantage of her. Who would have known? He might have rebuked her. He is, after all, a man of reputation and standing. He may have even publicly shamed her. What, a Moabitess showing up at my feet in the middle of the night trying to seduce me like this? He might have understood her actions like that. What a risk she was taking. Everything hangs now on Boaz's reply. Do you like being awakened in the middle of the night? Are you cheerful when you are awakened in the middle of the night? Ready to, full of grace, full of mercy? Or is it more, you know, leave me alone kind of thing? Boaz responds, though, as we, of course, would expect him to respond. We've heard about him already, verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, don't fear. I'll do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." So if there was any doubt about how things might turn out at this point, Boaz quickly assures us that he's a faithful, godly man, and that Ruth's hope for help and grace and redemption and mercy has been well placed. Boaz is a reliable redeemer, a trustworthy redeemer. Notice, Ruth had thrown herself at the feet of Boaz, proclaiming, "I'm your servant." Did you notice how Boaz responds? "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." Not servant, but daughter. There will be no sin here. There will be no taking advantage of Ruth. You know, the Bible, of course, doesn't shy away from calling out sin and giving us the details when sin occurs, whether it's Noah's drunkenness or Lot's incest or David's adultery or Peter's denial of Jesus. But not here, because there's no sin here. Boaz says, "You're not my servant. You're a daughter of the king." And notice that though awakened in the middle of the night, the Lord is still on his mind. Boaz speaks a blessing over Ruth. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." And what Boaz sees in Ruth's actions is not a sinful seduction and temptation to sin, but the act of one who's seeking help from the Lord through him, and one who will be blessed by the Lord. Remember in chapter 2, Boaz had said, "Ruth, you've come here to Bethlehem. I see you've come to seek refuge under the wings of the Almighty." And here's Ruth saying, I'm coming that you might spread your wings over me, because you're the one that God has chosen to use to provide for me and care for me. And I've sought shelter under your
wings as an instrument of God's redemption. Boaz, in fact, is moved by Ruth's actions. He says, "You've made this last kindness greater than the first. You haven't gone after young men." He tells us he was old. The word for kindness there is hesed. It means covenant, love, faithfulness. This is what Boaz recognizes Ruth has shown towards him. Faithful, covenantal love. He's older. Ruth could have pursued younger men. No, she comes to him. And so Ruth has come to find shelter under the wings of the Almighty, and she believes and trusts that Boaz is the one whom God has set aside to be used as God's instrument to redeem her. Ruth has come to Boaz seeking a redeemer so that she might raise up children for the Lord, that the family line would continue. Boaz is the reliable redeemer. "And now, my daughter, don't fear. I will do for you all that you ask." He responds with grace. He responds with kindness. He doesn't kick Ruth away. He will not turn her away. No matter how many legitimate reasons Boaz could have appealed to in order to do so. No, Ruth finds grace. Ruth finds favor. She will not be turned away by the Redeemer. Wrote the Puritan Thomas Goodwin of Jesus, our Redeemer, "We're apt to think that he, that's Jesus, being so holy, is therefore of a severe and sour disposition against sinners and not able to bear them. No, says he, I am meek, says Jesus. Gentleness is my nature and temper. Yes, says Goodwin, but may we think he, being the Son of God and heir of heaven, and especially being now filled with glory, sitting at God's right hand, he may now despise the lowliness of us here below, in that we are too mean for him to marry or be familiar with. Why would he want anything to do with you or me?" Says Goodwin, "he surely has higher thoughts than to regard such poor, low things as we are. And so though indeed we conceive him meek, not prejudiced with injuries, yet he may be too high and lofty to condescend so far as to regard or take to heart the condition of poor creatures like us or like Ruth. No, says Christ, I am lowly also, willing to bestow my love and favor upon the poorest and meanest." Those who come to the Redeemer find grace, find help in time of need. "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and you will find rest for your souls." Remember, that's what Naomi wanted for Ruth. Rest. Said Jesus, "All who the Father gives to me will come to me." That is, they will be sweetly drawn to Jesus. They will see the grace and mercy of the Savior. And all those who come to me, says Jesus, I will never drive away. All the weary find rest when they come to the Redeemer, Jesus, seeking mercy, grace, help, salvation, forgiveness, and a home. Now, Ruth's heart must have been full to bursting. But then comes a plot twist that she was not expecting. Verse 12, "And now it's true that I'm a redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I." Uh-oh. And Ruth must have thought, oh no, this is a moment of tension. How is this going to turn out? Another redeemer? Don't worry, though, in the rest of the passage we find out Boaz isn't going to put this off till next week or next month. First thing in the morning, he's going to get this taken care of. What is certain, does he say to her? What is certain, Ruth, is that you will have a redeemer. If this other nearer relative is not willing, I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, says Boaz, it's a solemn vow. There's nothing more certain than that. I will redeem you. The interesting thing here, of course, is that this plot twist and reference to another redeemer nearer than I is, in fact, a reminder to the reader
that as much as Boaz clearly loves Ruth, as much as Boaz is full of grace, as much as Boaz is willing to go above and beyond what the law requires, the fact is there is a closer redeemer than Boaz. Think of the hymn, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. Wilt thou not regard my call? Wilt thou not accept my prayer? Lo, I sink, I faint, I fall. Lo, on thee I cast my care. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound. Make and keep me pure within. There is a nearer redeemer. We need a redeemer too. Not to buy back land or property that we've lost or raise up children for the family. But the Bible says that we are sold to sin and we are in need of redemption. And this is exactly what the gracious and merciful God has provided in the Redeemer who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come to Him. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. He will turn no one away who comes to Him seeking help, seeking forgiveness, seeking redemption from all their sin. And He receives us, welcomes us, cleanses us, and takes us to be His own. There's a beautiful story in the book of Ruth. Beautiful story that points us, of course, to the greater Redeemer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do need to know our need of Him, don't we? Ruth would not have gone to Boaz if she thought somehow she could find help somewhere else. But in fact, He was her only Redeemer. And so may we too run to the Lord Jesus Christ, having seen our need of Him, and find gracious welcome. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for all that You have for us as we work through the Scripture together. Help us by Your Spirit, Lord, to be encouraged and strengthened by this word from You in the book of Ruth. Lord, how You wonderfully provided Boaz, not only as a redeemer for Ruth, but Lord, gave to us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, that You gave to us a picture of our need to fall at His feet, to plead for His mercy, knowing and trusting that He will receive us. He will take us to be His own. He will forgive us of all our sin, and that He will shower His abundant love and grace upon us. Help us, Lord, to go to Him even today and find in Him our all in all. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn that's also printed in your bulletin.